Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of all the difficulties and trials of life, we can look at you at any time in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that's enough to fill our hearts with joy. When we realize what he did for us and why he did it at the cross, when we realize his resurrection was also the resurrection of all who believe in him. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all the blessings in our lives, Father. We thank you for your promises. We know that you're going to take care of us no matter what. So help us this morning, Father, as we hear your word, to hear your guidance, direction, encouragement, correction, all of which is for our benefit. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. All right, let's stand this morning and sing the song. Sing a song. All right. One announcement this morning. There will not be Sunday service on October 13th. There won't be Bible study on October 10th. And I think this is it for the year. I think so. All right. A lot of commitments this year. But in any event, let's get started this morning. The title from this morning is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We'll go there in a little while, so hold on. We're going to go on Romans first, then we'll get over there. All right. So remember, we have been on a series looking at what's the attitude that's so important for preserving the unity that the Holy Spirit has established in our congregation and in the church generally. And it has to do with humility. Remember, we've used that expression, not I. Because naturally, we'll think about I first all the time. And what God has done is given us the capacity to be able to say, you know what? Focus on the fact that your sins are thrown into the ocean first. Not you, but your sins have been thrown in the ocean. Secondly, not about you, but first it's about Christ. And then third, it's not simply about you, but really it's about one another. Okay, so that's what we've been looking at. We're going to wrap up this series this morning, and we're going to do it in Romans chapter 12. If you could turn there now, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. This chapter 12 of the book of Romans is one of the four major passages on the subject of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And that's what we'll begin this morning looking at. But remember, we're looking still here one more time. We're going to see another great passage. It's going to start in verse 9, having to do with one another, the commands that we're given to concern how we treat one another. But first, I want you to see the first passage that deals with the spiritual gifts. And that's one of the things we're going to look at. There's this connection, strong connection, between the spiritual gift that every one of us has been given and the unity of the body, the unity of the congregation. The spiritual gift is actually a supernatural thing. Every one of us receives a unique manifestation of the Holy Spirit at the moment we believe. It's got nothing to do with us, our abilities, our advancement, nothing. Okay, it is solely a grace gift to be used for the good of the body as a whole. So we're about to see that here as we also wrap things up with how it is that we are to treat one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, there's that variety and then that unity. But notice the unity. We have many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. Remember, we've seen this with the human body. It's a great illustration of what God is doing when he's crafting a congregation, crafting a church. Many members, many different gifts, but one body, all united. Variety, unity. We're going to see they go together. It seems like they're opposites, but they're really not. Okay. I mean, after all, if you think about it, what does unity really mean if everybody's exactly the same? You know, a unanimity, but not unity. Unity, by its very nature, takes different people, different talents, puts them together. Different players in different positions, if you think about it as an athletic analogy, puts it all together. Different flavors, meats, vegetables, put them all together into one great meal. So there's unity based really on variety. Now, it's no good if variety is just there by itself. Okay, when it combines into one unity, that's the beautiful thing. All right, again, verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, the eyes see, the mouth speaks, the tongue tastes, the hand does many things, but they're all different. They don't have the same function. And thank God they don't. I don't know about you, but I would hate to live life as a leg. You know, a leg, just a leg. Right? Even a head, you know, okay, that's fine, but I'm a head sitting at the table. I'm not having much fun. I'm intelligent, I can speak, but that's it. No. We are many, body is many members, not all the same functions, same thing with us. So we, who are many, we're many in different ways, after all. We're many in different ages, different genders, although there's only two now, it's got carried away. Different ethnic backgrounds, different jobs in life, different family situations. But when we come here, we are all one body. So we who are many are one body in Christ. See, ultimately, our unity is supernatural as well. Okay, unity has to do with one God. It has to do with one Spirit. It has to do with one Lord, Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, we studied that at the very beginning, looking at unity. We were in Ephesians 4, where we saw all the things that are united about the body of Christ, like one faith. We all should be having the same mind, and it comes from the Word of God. You know, one Lord, one body, one Spirit, one hope. So this is the things that unite us as believers in one body are supernatural things. We can't construct them. We can't create them. By the way, even in the area of faith, I do believe that dispensations, that denominations shouldn't exist. In other words, it doesn't make sense for a group of men, to say, hey, here's the group of things that we believe, and they're different from what they believe. I mean, that's the very nature of denominations. But what does that do? It reduces the beauty of what the Spirit is doing in uniting us and growing in the truth of the Word of God and replacing it with man's analysis. No, it's supernatural, this unity. Don't think that we construct it, because we do not. We have to preserve it. And humility is one of the important ways. Another important way, of course, is what we're going to see this morning, the spiritual gifts. And there we go again. Supernatural in origin, given for the good of one another. Okay. So just as we have many members, verse 4, in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And individually, because we're still individuals, members of one another. Members of one another. All right? The human body is a great illustration of that. I mean, look at all the variety in your body. You know, the fingers, they all have a slightly different... You know, left and right are not the same, although they're beautiful in symmetry, right? There's that unity. But they all come together and make this wonderful thing called the human body. Same thing with us. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. In and of ourselves, I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care even how much you've learned in the Bible. By yourself is not sufficient. We grow as a body. There's no such thing as somebody going off in a corner and growing spiritually, okay? We do it together. We do it as a body. Now, why is that? Why can't I just study the Word of God on my own and get really mature? And the answer to that is really simple. See, the maturity that we attain is when the knowledge combines with the life. So it's only by living with one another that we really mature, that we really understand the meaning of what it is that we're learning. Okay. So again, we, verse 5, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. So in other words, that unity is not simply we're being thrown together, right? and it was in the same building, but actually the Lord is constructing ties, bonds, love. And that's what keeps us together and closer together. We are many, we're one body, and individually, you and me, all of us as individuals, right, are members one of another. So there's a connection in the same way that, let's say, a muscle group connects different parts of the body, or the oxygen system, or the cardiovascular system, right? That's the bonding, as it were, that's going on, okay? Same thing with us, and there's certain things that bond us together. I've already mentioned some of them, which is the common word of God that ought to bind us together. We got to keep it. Again, if we veer off from the word of God and become an organization that's socially relevant or that's politically active, well, we're fighting the unity, because those things by their nature divide. I know you're probably tired of hearing me say this, but politics has no place in the church. Zero. Why? Because by its very nature, it divides. Right? Hey, I'm a Republican over there, and you're a Democrat over there. You know, I want lower taxes, and you want the government to take care of you. I mean, by its very nature, okay, politics divides. Now in the world, in the nation, there are good reasons for that, practically speaking. Right? I mean, in the world, the two parties kind of battle together, this isn't a part. But there's a reason for it out there. But there's no reason for it in here. There is no Jew or Greek. There's no slave. There's no free. It's all one. So we are individually members one of the other. Verse 6. Since we have gifts. This is it. Gifts. The word in the Greek, its very nature, talks about grace. Okay, gifts are all about grace. God gave it to us graciously without regard to us and our merits or anything like that. And we in turn are to use them graciously for the benefit of one another. Since we have gifts that differ, not all the same, we're going to see that, according to the grace given to us. Each of us has a gift, and each of us is to exercise them accordingly. It's really not optional. If you want to see the body be united and grow and function correctly, okay, you have to exercise your spiritual gift. Now, in the beginning, all right, it won't be what it will be in the future when you continue to grow and we continue to establish those bonds and so forth. And the Lord will lead you in this. Again, you don't have to figure out or create or anything like that. But it's simply a matter of learning the word of God, and then reaching out and doing what you think is you're being called to do. And that's the way over time your gift will become evident. You know, I mean, I see different people here with different gifts. Why do I say that? Because we've been with each other, most of us, for a while. All right, we're able to observe one another. This one over here is great with people. This one over here is really dives into the word of God. Right, this one over here is by people's side all the time to help. Those are gifts. Those are spiritual gifts, and as we exercise them accordingly, that unity grows between us. Verse 6 again: since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, according to what? The grace given to us. See, everything that it takes to exercise our gift has been graciously given to us by God. Okay? Exercise them. Live in what it is that you've been called to live in. It sounds obvious, but it requires our motives, right? It requires us to make an effort, yes. It'll be a supernatural thing when we step into that. But it's still, you know, we're not robots. Okay? We all have decisions to make about how we spend our time, how we spend our financial resources, whether we go with a gift that we realize is for the benefit of the body or try to turn it into something that's for the benefit of me. Those are all decisions. Those are all choices. So we are to exercise them accordingly. And then he illustrates that with a few gifts. If prophecy, that's a spiritual gift, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, that proportion of the faith, remember, is a grace gift. Too many people are trying to say, well, you know, the reason why you don't have the same faith as I do is because I'm fill in the blank. No, it's that God has given proportions, proportionate. Some people are amazingly gifted with the faith. Now, that doesn't mean they know more of the Word of God. It just means that in situations where it's called upon, they have tremendous stores of faith that they can help others with. Okay? Pastor teacher is one of those situations where we are definitely have a measure of faith. Right? Not only in learning the Word of God and being committed to it, but also in situations in life. You know, if somebody else is really struggling in an area of faith, and you've been given a great proportion of faith, then you should be helping them through whatever it is that requires your faith, your confidence, your strength in the Word of God. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Now, you know, for a long time I read that and I would say to myself, well, duh, that's obvious. If you're serving, you serve, right? But then you have to understand the principle here. What's the principle? Exercise them. Exercise them. Live in them. In other words, there are people who have the gift of service that never serve anybody. You know, they don't. They have the gift, but they don't use it. All right? This is what he's saying. If service, you've been given the gift of service, serve. If you've been given the gift of teaching, teach. All right? Teach. Do it. All right? So this is all about moving from knowledge to knowledge in action, to a gift that God's been giving you that you are to exercise. There's a lot of people who have, there are people who have the spiritual gift of giving, but they don't give. And I could use that for any of us. Some people have the gift of administration, but they never step up to lead anything because that's a choice. It has to do with you overcoming your natural inclinations and jumping into where you've been gifted for the benefit of everybody. If service in his serving, you know, you have the gift of service as you serve. Otherwise, it's just potential, okay? That's what he's saying. If you have a gift of teaching, teach. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. It's in actually exhorting real people that you live in that gift that you've been graciously given by God. He who gives with liberality. That's the nature of the extent. All right, the measure that you have been given shows up in your liberality. Okay, it's not a liberal. All right, we're not talking to politics here. Liberality means freely, joyously do it. He who leads with diligence. It requires diligence in order to lead. Okay, diligence means, you know, a sense of duty, a sense of paying attention to details and so forth, giving the time it takes. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, honestly, that's, you know, you think about showing mercy, and you know, you think about maybe listening to people, and that's good, and helping people out, and that's great. But here, he's saying, you've also been given a measure of something called cheerfulness. That's what really, you know, if you think about it, if somebody is coming to have mercy on you and they're just, yeah, well, I'm just, you know, I don't know if it's ever going to work. No, it's cheerfulness. It's okay. Now, where does that cheerfulness come from? It certainly doesn't come from looking at the person, like, say, in a hospital bed or homeless. That's not where the cheerfulness comes from. It comes from your relationship with the Lord and understanding that because I am the Lord's, I am not going to be intimidated by these difficult situations that I'm put in to exercise the gift of mercy. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to relax. I'm just going to try to find something that builds people up in the moment. Then, now that's all spiritual gifts, and that's where we're headed. But I want you to see this morning that the spiritual gifts are tied into a set of commands, and guess what they're all about? Not I, but one another, right, or others, right. Now we're moving from spiritual gifts to things that everybody is to do. As a matter of fact, when we start to look into more in a little more detail about spiritual gifts, we will find that they're all things that all the body should do. You know, it's, in other words, we can't sit around and say, man, I know that person needs help moving, but I don't have the gift of service, so I'm not going to help them. Right? That's ridiculous. Right? I don't have the gift of giving, so I'm not going to give to anybody, no how, no way. Right? Well, that's ridiculous. All members of the body have a calling, as it were, and we're instructed, right, to be performing, if I could put it that way, exercising, you know, in all these different areas. Right? Just because you don't have the gift of pastor teacher doesn't mean you should never lead in any situation. Doesn't mean that you should never speak the word of God to somebody who needs to hear it. It's just that there are certain people with that gift, all right? Supernatural in nature, all right? In any event, that's what we're jumping into now. All of us, one another. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10 is a direct one another command. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Let me say that again. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Okay? What's a devotion? A devotion means a full-throated, motivated willingness to do what it takes. You know, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all devoted to something. Right? We're devoted to it. In other words, it's like a passion that we have. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But what you should start to do is say, okay, so I understand I can be devoted to whatever that is. And there's good things, and I'm not saying not to be. Right? So, for example, you can be devoted to family. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. You can be devoted to mastering your craft, whatever that may be in your profession. You can. It's okay to have a measure of devotion to that. You can be devoted to your favorite sports team. It's okay as long as they are out of the city of Boston. Right? So it's not saying that those kinds of devotions are bad. What it is saying is that they pale in comparison to the devotion that we should have for one another. For one another. Okay, so maybe I like sports, but if there's somebody in the congregation who needs me that afternoon, I'm going to be with them. If I've come across an unbeliever, right, and it's Sunday morning at 1 o'clock, right, I'm going to spend time with the unbeliever. Right? Not just me, we all should. That devotion. In brotherly love. Brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Whew, that goes against human nature, to give preference to others, one another. Goes against the world, of course. It goes against the mentality of Satan. You know, one of the passages in the Old Testament, interestingly enough, that gives us some insight into who Satan is the I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will be mighty with the Lord, mightier than the Lord, right? It's all about I, right? No, we are to give preference to one another in honor. And we have to be devoted to that. It takes an effort to do that. It takes a struggling inside with what you naturally would do. I don't want to give preference to him, you know, or her, right? I don't want to have to say they're better in some area than I am, right? Human nature is never going to do that. Or I'm going to give preference to their needs today rather than my own. Human nature doesn't want to do that. You ever notice that? You ever notice that in any situation in life, when you come across somebody else in need, you automatically in your flesh say, yeah, but I have needs too. Right? I have needs too. I don't want to hear your problems today. I got problems. Right? That's the natural thing. There's times when we need to do that. Because you see, here's the thing. At one another, you're in there. It doesn't mean you don't count. But what it does mean is that you want to, whenever possible, give preference to one another rather than yourself. There are times when you really do need something and you should speak up. After all, how would somebody with the gift of helps even know that you need help unless you say, hey, I need help? I mean, they can observe. They can figure things out from your situation in life. But there's nothing wrong, actually. There's everything right with having the attitude that I'm going to accept what I need today from the congregation. I might even tell them. That's nothing wrong with that. But the attitude has to be, in general, I'm going to give preference to one another. It's more important, what's going on with us as a group is more important than what I got going on the side. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. You know, those are the people who drag their feet and say, well, I don't know, maybe I'll do it. I don't really want to do it. Human nature says that all the time. If there's something that's difficult, we lag behind. We don't want to get into it. But he says, don't do that, especially in the area of diligence. Diligence basically means putting your whole heart into something and using whatever skill you have to that purpose. Diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now remember, these are all commands related to one another. Now you say, well, commands, what do you mean by that? This is what I mean. Let's count them, right? Just for kicks, okay? Let love be without hypocrisy. That's a command. Abhor what is evil. That's a command. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Don't lag behind. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Persevere in tribulation. Be devoted to prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Now, I don't know if I got them right, but I think there's about 13. I got it right? Thank you. So, and then remember, these are commands. This is the thing, right? These are the commands to do that. Now, it's not, hey, do this or you're going to get punished. It's not do this or you're going to hell. It's do this and be a part of what God is doing in the congregation, in your life. You know, you've got a great opportunity. And it's an opportunity that you only have because you're members of one another. Take advantage of it. And here's how to do it. These are instructions, you know. It's like, and really, we have examples of that all the time. I mean, if you're on the job, you expect somebody who may be your boss or maybe a more seasoned employee to tell you, hey, do this, do that, do that. Somebody, listen, think about it. So you just say, hey, you used to have human beings to help us with this, but hey, I need directions to go to such and such. Well, what is that but a series of commands, instructions, right? Go a half mile, turn right. Go 3 miles, turn left, right? If you don't do that thing, what's going to happen? You'll be lost, right? And these days, it's just a voice, right, on a computer, whatever it is. Now, I don't know what it is in these things in the cars now and so forth, right? It's just that. That's like I always get a kick out of people that say, like, for example, big bugaboo in our culture today is that women are supposed to be subservient to their husbands. Subservient. Oh, that's horrible. I would never want to do that. I got my own thing going on. I've come a long way, baby. Right. So you have that naturally, but you know, they say I don't want to have to obey another person. Right. Well, I always get a kick. I keep thinking it. Well, when you drive home today, are you going to have that same attitude towards a stop sign? A red light? No, you're obedient to that? Of course you are. And so what's the issue when God says, I have established things in a certain order with certain authority for the benefit of you and everybody else? This is God saying it, not some stop sign or red light. So I don't know why we don't tune into that, other than I do, because we're stubborn and we don't want to make the leap from the natural to really the supernatural. All right. All right. So, again, verse 11, I think, where I left off, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, bold, excited, serving the Lord. So there's the thing. Okay, so far we're talking about serving one another. But what's the root of it? What's the root of it? Not I, but Christ. Before others. Remember, I kept saying, first it's Christ and then it's others. Why? Because being devoted to Christ is where it all really is. We're devoted to one another because we're members of the body of Christ. We can exercise supernatural gifts because we've been given them in grace by the Spirit. Okay, it all starts with God and radiates out. 12, rejoicing in hope. How much do we need this today? How many people have no hope in our lives around us, maybe even in the body of Christ? They've been so beaten down by life and what it's done to them and the world and how it's been mistreating them and so forth, that it's really hard sometimes to wake up in the morning with hopefulness. You hear the things on the news, they half scare you to death. I mean, you keep looking at that all the time. You're never going to have hope in that. In fact, the opposite. You're going to get despair and discouragement. I mean, you know, I mean, if you look at, you know, it's funny, I tell you to do things and then I don't do them. I tell you, don't pay any attention to the news, right? But then there's a hurricane. Oh, I got out of there, right? Or then my son's in the military. I got to hear about all the wars in the world now to make sure, well, that sounds, I guess, okay in theory. But when you do that, you know, you're like, all these things I have no control over. They're horrible. They're off, right? That's natural. And what's the solution? It's to have hope in the Lord, not in ourselves. You know, I came from a family that wanted to be in control of everything, right? And so I learned that I got to be in control all the time, in control of everything and so forth. And it didn't, I couldn't do it. I was feel like I was a failure, right? You know, then I grew up and I learned about the Word of God and I realized, really, John, you're not in control of anything. But God is. And you see what happens when you try to be in control, right? Yeah, it's been impossible, a miserable, right? Now let's try to see what happens when you let God be God. And that makes all the difference. And it takes away all of that pressure, all of that frustration, and so forth. You know, when you're in a hospital bed and you can't walk and they're telling you you got a month to live, you don't feel like you have much control over much. You know? When somebody you love is very, very sick and even the doctors don't know what to do, you're not in control of that. You're not. All right? You're not in control of the future. You're not even in control of what happens today. If you have children, you're not in control of your children. For one thing, they've been designed by the flesh to be unmanageable, right? You try, and you should, and you obviously have authority and you do your best. But when push comes to shove, the kids can have their own choices, right? You may not like them. As they grow up, it's even harder. You're not in control, gang. You're not. Except where God has given you control. He's kind of loaned it to you. So when you are exercising your gift, you have a measure of control. And you see the fruit of that. You see the fruit of that. Mark, I'm going to put you on the spot. You don't care, right? Or you do care? You don't care. Yeah, Mark came up to me this morning, and he said, hey, the craziest thing happened. I said, what was that? Well, my sister-in-law called me, and she asked me to pray for her. On the phone, right then. Mark, naturally speaking, says, I don't want to do this. But he's like, okay, I got to pray for her. See, my sister-in-law just lost somebody. So he prays for her. Well, it turns out that his sister-in-law had her on speakerphone. And it turns out that there was another family that was able to overhear his prayer. They weren't Christians. And yet they were moved and overcome by what he was saying. And when that was done, the mother came over to his sister and sister-in-law and says, who is this Jesus? I want to know who he is. See? So when God's in control, you can have an amazing impact that maybe you don't even know about. And that's okay. You've got to get okay with that. You've got to get okay with the fact that, you know, you could be helping somebody for a long time and they don't appreciate it. It doesn't seem like anything's happening. But see, you're not in control of that. God is. And then someday when you least expect it, you'll find out, wow, I had no idea what impact I had. Maybe not on that person. Maybe on one of the other family members. Who knows? Maybe on a nurse. You don't know. But you're obedient to, hey, this is my call to do. This is what the Lord would do. I'm going to do it. All right. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. It's real easy to rejoice in hope, by the way, isn't it? I mean, that's what hope is for, to rejoice, to get beyond the situation. But if you're trying to get that from the world or from any people, you're not going to get it. But when you understand the hope that you have, Jesus Christ in you is the great hope of glory. If you know as a believer, Jesus is in you, right? Everybody knows that, right? I hope you do, right? Jesus is in you. Colossians, okay? But what is he? He's the hope of glory. Not just the hope that tomorrow will be better today, but the hope that all eternity will be glorious. So you can look at that on your worst day and say, yeah, but I got hope. And I can rejoice in that. My hope is not simply for the things of this world. My hope is for my citizenship in heaven. That will never end. Rejoicing in hope. And yes, persevering in tribulation. Persevere. You know, I heard it put this way. I don't know who it was. C.S. Lewis, I'm not sure. But what he said one time, hey, listen. If you're going through hell, keep going. Don't stop. Right? Well, as Christians, we understand that we're called to do that from time to time. But at tribulation, we're going to have it. We are called to persevere. When we persevere as Christians, things happen, right? Perseverance leads to character development. Character development leads to hope, a hope that does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So our perseverance, our suffering is not for nothing. It's for some great things that the Lord is working out in our lives, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. You courageously going through something difficult and leaning on the Lord and his comfort can have a great impact on those around you. Gives them hope in their situation. Understands that God comforts them in these situations. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Prayer, you know, again, what's the flesh want to say about prayer? Oh, it's a waste of time. Oh, I don't have that effort. I can't do it. I don't even know if it's going to make any difference, right? That's natural, right? No, there's that word again, right? What should we be with respect to prayer? Devoted to it. And let me tell you something. If you're just trying to generate that devotion in and of yourself, it's going to be really hard. You know, I mean, it's going to be hard. But when you understand the things that you've been given for prayer, the fact that God says, my word will not come back to me empty without accomplishing the purpose for which I have given it. When you believe that, when you believe that God is working all things together for good, when you believe that God said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, when God says, I love you, now all of a sudden, you got reason to be devoted to that. Because you should look at it not just as, oh, a task I have to do, but it's really plugging in, participating in these amazing things that God is doing. And you're a part of it when you pray. And you're showing faith, by the way, when you pray. I mean, everybody around you is going to say, what a waste of time, right? What does the world say about prayer? Well, we did a scientific experiment, the statistics of 1,000 people, and they prayed for a week, and we couldn't see any difference. Prayer doesn't mean a thing. That's what the world will tell you all the time. That's what people in your family tell you. Sometimes people will say, listen, you know, don't pray about it, do something. Know what the Word of God says? Pray about it, and then do something. We're not supposed to, you know, pray and say, I'm not going to worry about it. Don't worry about it, you shouldn't, but I'm not going to do anything. No, you should act, but pray first. Verse 13, we don't have the gift of giving, but we are all instructed to contribute to the needs of the saints. Now notice here, this doesn't say contribute to the needs of the animals, like all the commercials you get. Think about the commercials out there, and they're trying to get you to give money, you know. What does this say, though? Contributing to the needs of whom? The saints. Yeah, contributing to the needs of the saints. After all, we're members one of the other. We're closer than a brother or a sister, right? So we have to contribute to the needs of the saints. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't be generous or be charitable. Of course you can. There are many wonderful things that groups are giving, okay? I'm not going to name them because you have your own, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But you should never forget that you're, as a Christian, as somebody who's supernaturally gifted, who God says, listen, I'll always give you more than sufficiency for everything. So then you can then, again, plugging into the same thing, contributing to the needs of the saints. After all, if we have respect for what God has said concerning the congregation, we'll understand that this is important to him. This is important to him. Practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality. What is that? Well, hospitality is making people feel welcome. Hospitality is if they're a stranger and they're beat up on the road, you take them and the Good Samaritan. That's hospitality. Or you open up your home. Now, be careful about that in the sense that you could be opening up your home to somebody who's going to wreak all kinds of havoc. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about that willingness, even if it's your heart. Just to open up your heart to be hospitable. In this day and age, in our country, people don't talk to their neighbors. They don't talk to their neighbors. They don't look at people in the eye when they're walking. They don't smile at people. They don't, they say, hey, how are you? I'm good. How are you? Good. And that's it. Right? Not, hey, listen, tell me about what's going on in your life. Yeah. I mean, that's something we have to practice, especially in our culture. Hospitality, opening your heart to people, opening your home to people, opening your time to people. Verse 14, here's a tough one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I dare say that the church really needs to practice what they preach. Because too often, they say, those who persecute us, we're going to fight them. Those who persecute us, we're going to curse. You're evil. You're horrible. Now, they probably are. But what is our response to that? You know what the response is? Again, all we have to do is look at Jesus. There's nobody who was persecuted more than Jesus was when he was arrested and had those illegal trials and beaten and mocked and spit upon and then put on a cross to die. Would you agree? Have any of you been persecuted that much in 3 days? I haven't. What did he do about it? Did he say, you guys are terrible. You don't know who I am. I'm going to get my father and he's going to destroy you. You watch. No. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That ought to be a part of our inner vocabulary with people. And, because it's natural to say, do you know who I am? Right? No. They don't know. So, Father, forgive them. They're crazy inside. They don't know why they're doing what they're doing. Please forgive them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. By the way, irrespective of how you're doing, you see, it's okay. If the Boston Red Sox win the World Series, I know we'll all be... No, never mind. But there's some things that you rejoice in together, and that's great. A birthday, a promotion, and that's fine. But this is talking about when you are not, you can't be part of it really. There's nothing that's happening as you're rejoicing in naturally. But in any event, rejoice with those. This is so wonderful when you step into God's plan in this way. When you say, I don't have anything to be rejoicing about today, but my brother does. My sister does. I'm going to get out of my own misery for a while. I'm going to rejoice with them. I'm going to be happy for them. If somebody has some good news, be joyful with them. Share in it with them. Why not? Well, I'll tell you, the wise to do is because the Lord instructs you to. The Lord doesn't instruct us to do things for to hurt us, only for our benefit. Only for our benefit. Christmas is coming soon enough, and I guarantee that the most joyful you'll be is when you're giving freely to somebody else and watching their reaction, which is hopefully positive. All right? Giving. Waking up on Christmas morning and thinking about somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your family who just needs a pickup on that day because of where they're at. Right? Well, do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. Okay? Be of the same mind toward one another. That's see, when we see somebody going through, we should all be of the same mind. We may not all be able to help them. Maybe we don't all have to. But we should all be of the same mind. You know what? I'm going to pray for that person. If they need something and it comes to my attention and I can do it, I'm going to do it. We're all together on that. It's a team. See, that's the thing. When you think about yourself alone and all these needs out there, and you start to try to meet some of them, you're going to find out, first of all, it's overwhelming. Okay. Second of all, you're going to have some resentment against other people that aren't doing anything. See it? So what you should do instead? Realize, no, this takes a team, baby. It's not just me going out there and being, you know, Superman, right? It takes a team. So you know what you can do? You can actually call upon the team. You ever think about that? I mentioned this, and we're going to look at more of this, evangelism. Perfect case in point where people think, and they've been taught to think this, to go out by yourself and witness, okay? That's not, is that a good thing? Yeah, but if you just do that, it's going to be really, really hard. But if you think about it, I got a team. They all have their different gifts, right? Somebody's praying for us when we evangelize. Somebody else has given us finances that we need to be effective and so forth, right? When we fall flat on our face, somebody has the gift of mercy, you know? It's a team thing. All right. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind. Don't be proud about it. Associate with the lonely. Lowly. Associate with the lowly. Go out of your way to be there for the lowly person. Honestly, it's pretty straightforward to associate with the rich, to associate with the healthy. Pretty easy. What's what you want to do, right? What do we, in the world today, what do we say? We say that person is toxic, right? They may be, but associate with them anyway, in some manner, some way, even if just to give them the gospel. If somebody's like dressed in rags, you know, associate with them. Go out of your way. Why? Because you know what that does? It demonstrates the love of God who shines on the good and the evil, sends rain on the good and the evil. It's showing, and when you think about it, when you turn to the Lord and say, hey, listen, I got these fears right now about it. He's going to say, chill out, man. I got you. All right? Just show people who I am right now and go associate with those people. Doesn't mean anything other than associate with them. Just talk to them and be with them and show that you're not embarrassed or ashamed to be with them. Right? Somebody has a drinking problem and everybody knows it. And, of course, the tough love people like say, you know what, don't do anything for them. Let them hit bottom. That might even work, right? But what are we called to do? Associate with the lonely. Have some empathy. It may still come a time when you have to let them hit bottom, okay? But in so doing, maybe you can cushion the blow a little. Hey, I'm on your side. Listen, you need something, and I can't give it to you. You've got to do it yourself. However, as you're going through that, I'm your friend. I will be with you all the way. Now, you're not doing that just to show everybody, look how great a friend I am. But rather, you're saying, look how great my God is, that he's going to let me do all the other things and still have something, have a capacity inside me to be with the people that nobody else really wants to be with. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't think it's about you, see? Not I, but Christ. Not I, but sin. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but one another. You see, that's the life we're called to have. A life of humility. Not I. A life of forgiveness, like Christ. A life of love, like we're commanded to do. And isn't it a supernatural love? It sure is. The love that God is talking about. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Supernatural in nature. Father, I know that you love me. I want these people to know that you love them too. How do you think God loves Jesus? Let me think about that for a minute. How do you think God loves Jesus? Well, for one thing, he's a uniquely born Son of God, right? He's perfect, right? He was totally obedient to the Father's will. What do you think? How do you think God loves Jesus? I can't think of a love in this universe that's more wonderful than the love that God the Father has for Jesus Christ. Can't think of it. I can't imagine anything that's better than that. No, and so he is saying, listen, God the Father loves me. I know how he loves me. I want to love Jesus, and I want that same love that Father, you have for me to be poured out on these people, first and foremost. Then he turns to us and says, listen, now as I've loved you with a supernatural love, with the love of grace, when we were his enemies, he not only loved us, but he died for us. He says, in the same way, that same kind of love, supernatural love, the love that God the Father has for me, the love that Jesus has for us, that's the kind of love with which we should be loving one another. It's a life of humility, it's a life of forgiveness, and a life of love. All right, I'm just going to now just kind of ease into this next subject of spiritual gifts. Just ease it, because I really want to do this. I'm thinking next week I'm just going to jump right into that. But I want to give you a little introduction today, just a little one. All right, this is what I want to tell you. We've seen that there are one another commands, right? We've seen them in 1 Corinthians 12. We saw them in Ephesians 4. We've seen them today in Romans 12. And the reason we've already seen them, okay, is because we've been looking at how should we participate in the unity. How do we foster the unity of the body of Christ? Through one another, serving one another, loving one another, being kind to one another, and so forth. But here's the interesting thing about the one another commands in these letters. They always appear side by side with Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts given to the church. Now, I want you to think about that. What does that tell you about the spiritual gifts? If they always appear side by side with the instructions about one another, what does that tell you about the spiritual gifts? Well, it tells you that spiritual gifts, knowing that they're supernatural, are, as it were, the Lord's secret weapon in preserving the unity of the body of Christ. They supercharge, as it were, the body. They multiply our impact. So that when we have these one another commands, God has given us all spiritual gifts to build up and edify one another. And again, that gives us the understanding, right? Listen, I have one gift among many. But I'm supposed to use that to serve one another. I have things that I need that I don't have, but God has given those supernaturally gifted to my brothers and sisters in the congregation. I hope you can see how that weaves strength of unity when that's true. Well, I'm a supernatural thing here. There's unity when we all exercise those gifts. Or very simply, and this is where we'll close, spiritual gifts provide spiritual power for serving one another. Again, spiritual gifts provide spiritual power for serving one another. As if we don't understand already, this tells us that we have a supernatural ability to serve one another. And the big thing that God has given as a secret weapon for helping us to preserve the unity and serve one another are the spiritual gifts. Can you see how vital spiritual gifts are for preserving the unity of the body? I hope so, because I'm going to teach you about the spiritual gifts in relationship to the unity of the body of Christ. And we'll begin that next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the richness of your word, the richness of the life that you have designed for us in the body. We thank you, Father, for the understanding of the things you have asked us to do. We know that you don't ever ask us to do something unless you've already provided all that we need to do it. Never is that more true than with our spiritual gifts. So, Father, help us this week to live in the instructions that we've seen in the book of Romans chapter 12, understanding that they sit side by side, the teaching on spiritual gifts, and that's no accident. So we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, as usual, I want to remind everybody about Bible study on Thursday at 6:30. We're continuing our study of Isaiah. We're now in chapter 55 of that amazing book. Getting there. 55 is one of the most amazing chapters in that amazing book, by the way. Okay, so you want to talk about rejoicing? That's a good place to be, all right, in chapter 55. All right. And also, want to talk about evangelism? That's a good place to be, Isaiah 55. You'll love it. Just give it an opportunity. It's kind of like praying out loud or, you know, giving or associating with, you know, me, the lowly, and so forth. But please come. One way or the other. Give it a shot. All right? Give it a shot. All right, listen, this morning I want to also give us an opportunity to practice the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember what the gospel is. Gospel is that all men and women are sinners from birth. We're all, and over time, what happens is that the Holy Spirit is convincing us of that fact. He's convicting us of sins, understanding that we're sinners. He's convicting us of righteousness, realizing more and more that we don't have it and can never have it apart from God and the work of Jesus. Convicting us also of the fact that there is a judgment. And that's evidenced by the fact that the ruler of this world was judged when Jesus Christ died on the cross. So it's serious business. But that's the first step, is to understand, as it were, the predicament that every person is in. And they've been that way from birth. Okay, and remember that we've seen in the book of 2 Corinthians that God is not counting their sins against them. Let me say that again. Talk about unbelievers. God is not counting their sins against them. So in other words, you don't go into an unbeliever and start cataloging their sins, right? I know you're a horrible person. I've seen you and blah, 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 blah. I've heard you and blah, 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 blah. You have these sexual tendencies that are blah, blah, blah. No, that's not going to work. We're all in the same predicament when it comes to sin. If you're a believer, you were. If you're an unbeliever, you still are. But God did something about this pathetic situation. He understood that we would never have the ability to rescue ourselves from being unrighteous, from being sinners, from a judgment that's coming. And so, in his love, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come here, be a man as well as God, and die on a Roman cross where he bore the sins of the world. That's what he did on the cross. And then he died, and he was buried. All right? A man is buried because it shows that he died. All right? On the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead. That's never happened. Okay, it never happened where someone was then permanently alive, forever and ever, right? And so whoever simply believes, okay, I'm a sinner, I believe that. Okay, God did something about it. What did he do? He gave us his only son, Jesus Christ. He died for me and you. His blood is the evidence that it's been finished, the work. Believe that. Believe in the resurrection, right? Believe that Jesus Christ represents new life, resurrection life, in the same way that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not, and Christ died for those. In the same way, when he rose, we rose. I can think of nothing more marvelous than that. What's the call? Believe that. Believe it. That's it. You don't have to walk an aisle or give money to the church or repent of your sins. One thing, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for you, for me, that whoever simply believes in him has eternal life. Simply believe, have eternal life. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for all of the things that you have poured out this morning through your word. Father, if there's one thing that we would ask that you would have the Holy Spirit encourage us in, it is prayer. It is prayer for one another. And Father, we ask also that you would prepare our hearts for opportunities to evangelize and also for a full reception of the teaching that we're about to start in spiritual gifts. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, with that, you're dismissed. All right, I want everybody to breathe in really well and then breathe out and blow away any hurricanes that may be coming our way.